All right, page 29, lesson number 7, believe and belong to a church home. We've been talking about the home, and hopefully you have a book with you or sitting next to someone that has a book, and if you need one, I got one left. But we're looking at the church home now. We talked about the family unit, first of all, and now we're looking at believe and belong. David, I don't know if anybody recorded or started the recording. I don't know if Caleb remembered that, but if not, could you... I forgot to remind him of that. We're shorthanded a little bit with my boys are out of town right now. Good. Great. So believe and belong. Lesson 7, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. The book says, in the New Testament church is a local assembly of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. And that's just a simple definition. What is a church? Is a church just a bunch of people, a crowd? Is that a church? They're assembled, you know. A lot of people are assembling for a football game somewhere today, but that's not a church. But baptized believers, if they're not believers and they're not properly baptized after their belief, they're not scriptural according to the Bible, okay? And they have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. And so joining ourselves together, we have to understand that we're joining what we're joining with, all right? And so a local New Testament church is the concept in the Bible. Everybody, and I'm glad you're here today, everybody should belong to a Bible-believing church somewhere. And if you're not a member of this church, I hope that you'll consider the importance of being an actual member of this church. And if you're not going to be a member of this church, then I would wonder why you would keep coming if you're not wanting to join. So the need for being a part is important. Voluntarily joining, all right? And what's the purpose? The last part of that sentence, to do what? To carry out what? To feed the poor? Not necessarily, but what? The Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Does anybody know what passage in the Bible or passages in the Bible you could go to show what is the Great Commission? What wraps it all up pretty much in one or two verses? Anybody have an idea? Matthew 28. Yeah, the last two verses of Matthew. And not just Matthew. Mark, the end of Mark, but the Bible says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's pretty much what we're doing here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be going into all the world and teaching. Aren't you glad to hear even Triton knowing what the cross was for? And Wesley answering those doctrinal questions? That's what we're doing. And teaching, old and young alike, all right? That's why Sunday school is for every age. Teaching and teaching them about salvation, all right, and how they learn what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus dying for them and rising again, all right, and then after they're saved, then the baptism, all right, after salvation is the baptism. Then after the baptism, according to the end of Matthew, it's to observe all the other things in the Bible, and if you'll pay attention, you'll realize it takes the rest of your life to do that, to just follow the book. To just learn the book and follow it, all right? And so that's what we're all to do. And so each local assembly is to have only the Lord Jesus Christ as its head. We don't have a pope. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the chief shepherd. And the members are bound together by their mutual love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for each other. But it is the love for the Lord Jesus Christ above anything else. Our love for the Lord is what binds us together. Because to be honest with you, there are days when I might not necessarily appreciate or feel good about somebody else. But I should always be able to appreciate Christ. And so our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our mutual love for Him. And then to see the ones that He put together and had to work with. And they had to learn. And that's why He said in John, He said, you need to learn to love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have one love one for another. So Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to go. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Now obviously, if you can't agree with what the church is all about, and you have something wrong with yourself, and it doesn't line up with the Bible, you're not going to be comfortable, and you're not going to feel comfortable in a Bible-believing church. But Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached, and he preached quite a sermon, a sermon that caused 3,000 people to get saved. Now, I don't think the sermon was what did it all by itself. I think that they were prepared in their hearts by the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ over the last 3.5 years. And now they are just smitten with that knowledge, and then also seeing all these different people getting saved, and the tongues that fell on them so that they could speak, all communicate one with another, and just the amazing thing that was happening. And Peter stands up and preaches about Jesus. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And that's what needs to happen. Some people call it conviction, but they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Kind of like Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? All right. What shall we do? All right. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. And repent is to change your mind. To change your mind about who in this case? About Jesus. You see, these people were taught not to think of a man as being God. They come from that Old Testament background, and they just couldn't understand the concept that Jesus was the Lamb. They were fooled by the religious leaders who were also lost, blind leading the blind. But Peter illustrates to them that Jesus is the Christ. He died on the cross. They helped put him there. He rose again, and now they need to repent. They need to simply say that Christ is right, God is right, I am wrong. So repent, comma, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so salvation came first in repentance. Then the baptism came after that. In verse 39, and for the promise of salvation is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And for verse 40 it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You need to be part of a new generation, a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, and you need to be saved. And verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. So my guess is there were more than 3,000 people there. There was probably a lot more than 3,000 people there. We just know that 3,000 got saved. Because it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It doesn't say all of them standing there. They that gladly received his word, they gladly received the gospel, the salvation message of Jesus Christ. And so after they got saved, what did they do right away? They got baptized. Now the baptism did not save them. But why not get baptized? If you believe, why not? And so the baptism was that immediate illustration that I'm a believer. You know, it wasn't like today where there's all these different religions baptizing. No one was baptizing back then. And so the idea of being baptized was a clear identification with Christ. And we don't sprinkle, by the way. We go all the way under. Why? Because we're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so baptism is literally, they were saying, we believe Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. You know, they were saying, we identify with Christ. By the way, he identified with us. He got baptized. And Jesus did not have to get baptized to go to heaven. I mean, Jesus wasn't like he... And that's one illustration of baptism is not what saves you, because Jesus certainly didn't need to get saved. Baptism was an identification. So Jesus, it's like he's putting on the wedding ring, and he's saying, all right, now you put it on. And so they that gladly received his word were baptized. Okay, and so salvation should be followed up by baptism. And then verse 41 says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And on it goes. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right? So, we see here this passage telling us how that early church blossomed and grew and what the requirement was. In verse 41, the people believed the gospel message and were baptized. A distinct group established by the Lord Jesus was then added to. The original church was not 3,000. This is not where the church got started. This is where the church really exploded and multiplied. But the church got started with who? Jesus, and he had 12 disciples. One of them was Judas, and so he was a fraud. They replaced him in chapter 1 of Acts. But Jesus started the church. Then, if you read like the later portions of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also the first part of Acts, you'll see that there's about 120 of them. It wasn't just 12. There's about 120. And then, from there, they blossomed into 3,000. All right? And so, 3,000 plus whatever already was. And that's where the church began, and that's where it blossomed here. And so, God's Word declares that this is how they were added to. So, if anybody walks in off the street and says, I want to be a part of your church, of course we're happy to hear that. But do we just say, oh, okay, we sign you up? No. There has to be a biblical order and a biblical guideline to follow. Bottom of page 29 says, knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior is the most wonderful thing. And that is absolutely true. That's the number one thing. Just being saved is the number one thing. But being identified as a member of a local Bible-believing church, Bible-preaching church, is also the privilege and duty of every Christian. Now, I can think of somebody in the Bible that never joined a church, but he's in heaven today, and he never joined the church. The thief on the cross, okay? What was most important? He got saved, right? He never got baptized, didn't join the church. But had he lived longer than just that day, I'm positive he would have done what everybody else was doing. He'd have got baptized and then become part of the church. A lot of times, baptism is just like, okay, now you're part of the church. But unfortunately, today, it's not always that simple, because maybe some people have some issues in their life that need to be worked out first. Maybe someone is saved and they get baptized, but there's some other things in their life that aren't quite right, and they maybe need to get those things taken care of and then join the church, all right? But the point is that this is the order. Salvation, number one. Then identification with Christ, and identifying as a member, all right? This is God's way, and this is the way He does His work, okay? This is how it should be done. So we're going to look at these 3 points today and talk about them. Number one, they believed. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His word believed. Receiving is believing. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So receiving and believing are the same thing here. The Apostle Peter preached the message of Jesus Christ and told them of Christ, the promised Messiah, that He came from heaven, died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead, and that He, this Jesus, is the only way to heaven. And that is still the truth, still the gospel. The Bible says that they believed God's word when they gladly received His word, and they repented as they were pricked in their hearts, convicted, if you want to say it that way, of their sin. They knew that they needed to be saved. They knew that they were not right with God. They knew that they had rejected Jesus Christ up until that moment, and they needed to receive Him. That's what repentance is. Some people confuse repentance, and they try to say things like, you need to repent of your sins in order to go to heaven. Well, the word repent simply means to change your mind, all right? Change your direction, change your position, change your mind. And so, you know, the Bible says God repented, and God didn't need to go, not God didn't sin, all right? But God repented. And that means He changed His mind sometimes. And so we need to understand the importance of defining our words correctly. Now, if you were to say repent of your sin to be saved, I could go along with that, because the one sin that will send you to hell is unbelief. All right? So if you'll repent of your sin of unbelief, that's salvation. But we need to be careful that we don't tell people they have to repent of their sins to be saved. Because, as I said a minute ago, what if someone was a drunkard, okay? And they got saved, and God can and has delivered drunkards. But does that person have to think to themselves, oh, I've got to get sober before I can get saved? I've got to stop drinking to go to heaven. Is that what? No. So we need to be careful that we don't say repent of your sins. Unfortunately, a lot of times the tracts that are printed say repent of your sins. And I always try to watch out for that. Some of our songs, good songs, but they they use that phrase the wrong way. One great song that everybody loves is Victory in Jesus. I repented of my sins, you know, but it really should just be I repented of my sin, all right, of unbelief. And so repentance, I think the best illustration is in Thessalonians, and I grabbed this chair, I'll show you this in a minute, but Thessalonians I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye did turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember we were talking about the Thessalonians last week in that church in Thessalonica? Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what they did right there? They got saved. They, if I can just illustrate it this way, they used to be standing on this false god, this idol, and they trusted in this false idol, this little g god. Repentance is saying, there's the real God. And they repent of that chair, and they now trust in this chair. All right, I just repented of that chair, and I'm now in this chair. That's what salvation is. Salvation is simply saying, I repent of this idol, this false god, and I turn to God from idols. That's salvation. What would a Catholic need to repent of? Salvation through the church. Salvation through works. Salvation through Mary, or whatever it might be. Okay? And so if I'm dealing with a Catholic, it's the same thing. I mean, it's not Thessalonian idols. It's Roman Catholic idols. But it's the same salvation, right? And so when Peter said, repent, he didn't have to illustrate that too much because they knew what the problem was. They had not thought of Jesus, who he really was, and he now was being revealed to them. And they were now pricked in their heart, okay? Acts, since we're in Acts, I'll show you another repentance verse that I like. Acts chapter 20, I think it is. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is for salvation. All right. Now, question. After you get saved, after the initial repentance of changing your mind towards Jesus Christ and towards God and salvation, and you have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, after that salvation, are there other things that you should repent of? Absolutely. We should repent of all the other sins in our life. You know, whatever it's pornography or drunkenness or whatever it might be, you know. And those things are things that we should repent of, okay? And that is why if you were to get saved and get baptized, but there were some obvious things in your life that were still you're not willing to give up. I'm not going to say you can't be saved. I'm just going to say, you know what? You can't be a member of a Bible-believing church if you can't give up those things, all right? And so understand the difference. I'm not saying that someone can't be saved as simply as believing. They can. But let's understand the difference between church membership versus being saved and on your way to heaven. All right? So, for instance, if the thief on the cross did get to live, he would have, I think, gotten baptized. And I would assume he would have stopped being a thief. But even if he had stolen something again, he still would have been saved. Okay? But he wouldn't have been right with God in stealing or whatever it might be. Hopefully that's clear to you and you understand that. All right, so repentance is believing in Christ, trusting in Christ. Have you believed? It is troubling to think that many people have identified with the church but have never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And isn't that the case? There are so many people that are welcomed in and they are allowed to join and they've never been saved. There are people that were born into a family in the church and they grew up in the church and they have all the knowledge of Bible stories and doctrine, but they never were saved. So it is not something that you just get to be a part of, but unfortunately in today's world, and especially in this country, and not just this country, but in this world, there are many people that are joining churches and they're not even born again. There are people who are teaching Sunday school, they're not even saved. There are pastors and ministers and ministerettes that are leading congregations and they're not even saved, okay? I think we all know this. And so it's important that we emphasize what's in order here. And so we need to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We should know for sure that we are God's child and be ready to tell others how we came to know Him. As Sherita quoted 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. 1 John 5:11-13, it says, part of it says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have that assurance, that blessed assurance that you are saved. And those things are written in 1 John 5. The Bible is written that we may know that we have eternal life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And so they gladly believed his word. And then the same night they were later baptized and added in to the first original church there in Philippi. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when I'm talking to someone and they say, well, yeah, I've been baptized, should I say, oh, good, you're on your way to heaven? Well, yeah, I belong to such and such church. Well, that's good, but that doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. And so we have to be careful that we're not assuming something and that we're not allowing people to assume something. The first step to church membership is what? The first step, believing, salvation. The first step is believing, all right? After believing, then to keep the alliteration of B, they have belong, all right? Believe, belong. So Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, all right? Baptism identified them with the Lord Jesus Christ and with this particular group in Jerusalem. God's word also says in verse 42 that these believers continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, understand that this whole baptism thing started with John the Baptist. Of course, where did John get it? The Bible says John got it from heaven. And so, man sent from God, his name was John, sent to baptize, and then prepare the way of the Lord. He baptized Jesus, and then Jesus picked disciples of John, James, John, Andrew, Peter. We know for sure they used to be followers of John the Baptist. He picked them out to be his disciples. I believe that he picked out men who were baptized by John the Baptist, except for maybe Judas. And the reason why I believe that is because Acts chapter 1 says that when they were trying to replace Judas, they looked for someone who was baptized by John. And so the church was started with baptized people, saved people, and baptized people. All right? Baptized by a Baptist, not a Lutheran. You know, John the Baptist. And so I like that name, and I'll keep it because it's in the Bible. All right? My church name is not named after somebody that lived 500 years ago named Luther. My church name was named after somebody who was sent from God named John the Baptist, all right? And so I don't mind the name Baptist. I'm not saying I like everybody who was a Baptist, but I don't mind the name Baptist. It's in the Bible. They belong. They were added to. Now, in order to be baptized, there needs to be a right candidate. Not everybody can get baptized. It has to be a saved person. Should we be baptizing babies? We shouldn't be baptizing babies. We shouldn't be baptizing mentally handicapped people, retarded. God, I think, has grace on the mind that is not able to understand. But there needs to be a right candidate. So it has to be a saved person, a believer. Then the right mode. I mentioned this earlier with the kids. The right mode is not just sprinkling. The right mode is what? Under the water. Because it pictures the burial and the resurrection. So the right mode. You read baptism in the Bible, it's always with enough water. There's never an indication that they were sprinkled. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian, and Philip went down into the water and came back up out of the water. The Bible says that in John, it says they were baptizing in the river Anon because there was much water there. Okay? All right? So the right candidate, the right mode, and the right authority. Can anybody baptize? No, it has to be someone who has been ordained, someone who has been sent out by a church. And so the original church, with all the disciples, Jesus sent them out. And so these people are now baptizing the 3,000. But that's the right authority. And so they continued in the apostles' what? The apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching, all right? And so the baptism needs to be with the right teaching, the right biblical authority in mind. Of course, God is the ultimate authority. But that authority that is placed upon the church and the individuals in that church ordained to baptize. This was the same body of truth the Lord Jesus gave to his apostles. This doctrine of the apostles. Their baptism identified them also with a body of doctrine adhered to by that local church. I want to be careful how I say this, but I hope you understand that we don't accept everybody's baptism, even if they were dunked in deep water. Because sometimes a baptism is dunked in deep water, but it wasn't proper doctrine. You know, I think if I'm not mistaken, I believe Jehovah's Witnesses baptize in deep water. Well, we can't accept that, okay? Because that's a whole different doctrine of beliefs, all right? Now, there are some, and I don't go this far, but there are some that are like, they call themselves like Baptist Brider, and they basically will say, if you don't have Baptist on that sign out front, your baptism wasn't correct, okay? Now, I don't go that far because I think that's farther than the Bible goes. I just simply want to say, hey, were you saved first? And when you got baptized, did you think that your baptism was going to save you? No. So you knew you were saved first. And then after your salvation, you were buried in deep water and brought back out, all right, as a testimony of your faith and not to save you. And I go through that and try to ask because it's confusing today, isn't it? I'll give you an example. I've told you this before, but there was a lady years ago that was telling a friend of mine how that she was at this Pentecostal church, and they believed that once she got baptized, she should be able to speak in tongues. Rah, blah, 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 you know, whatever. And so she's supposed to come out of the water, blah, 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 you know, whatever, and she didn't. And so they kept dunking her under. Did you get the spirit this time? Bring her back out. Yeah, feel it now. Oh, they dunked her under again, brought her back out. Yeah, feel it now. And finally she decided, I'm just going to make up something because they're going to drown me. You know, and so they brought her back out like the third or fourth time. And she went, brother, you know, and then, oh, whoopee, you know. That's a corny, goofy, messed up religion, okay? We're not baptizing anyone because we think that all of a sudden, zap, the spirit just zaps them or something like that. So we need to make sure that our baptism is proper. Now, there are some churches that even call themselves Baptists. I think John Piper calls himself a Baptist, but he accepts any kind of baptism. If it's a sprinkling, oh yeah, that's fine. We'll let you in if you got sprinkled instead of dunked under deep water. You're just compromising with the Bible when you do that. You know, I understand that baptism isn't necessarily super convenient, but it's the right thing to do. And I appreciate when an adult, a grandparent gets baptized. You know, praise the Lord, because you're going to get all soaking wet in front of everybody. But why not? What did Jesus do for us, right? And so why should that be a problem? But we need to recognize that the proper baptism is after salvation with a proper candidate, the proper mode, proper authority. It identifies with Christ. It identifies with Christ's church. And it identifies with Christ's doctrine. And so we're identifying with someone, with someone's, and with what those someone's teach. All right? And that's what it's all about. If there's anyone here today that hasn't been properly baptized, don't be afraid to say, you know what, Pastor? I think I need to get baptized. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been properly, correctly baptized according to the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They continued. Notice what they continued in. The apostles' doctrine. Teaching. Learning from the Bible. All right? Learning what the New Testament has to say. In fellowship. We ought to be able to fellowship together and sing together. We ought to be able to pray together. Some of us met earlier this morning and we prayed together. We meet on Wednesday night. We pray together. in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread. It's important that we fellowship and break bread together and potlucks and things like that, and maybe ladies' get-togethers and men's breakfasts, prayer breakfasts. But how about communion? In communion, breaking of bread. And then also in prayer. All right? So that's what they did. And it says they continued steadfastly doing it. Doesn't mean they necessarily had to do it every day, although I think they were so excited they were doing it daily. But they were doing it more often than not. It wasn't just a once or twice a week or a once or twice a year or once or twice a month. It was something they were doing weekly, and in the early days, I think daily. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way it should be. They continued. And then read Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. This guy named Saul got saved, and everybody was scared of him because he was formerly a persecutor and a hater of Christians. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says that he got saved, and it says in verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he started to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And I can understand that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord. And so, we need to just see one thing here. What was it that Paul wanted? After Paul got saved earlier in the chapter, he got saved in chapter 9, then he got baptized in chapter 9, and then in verse 26, he tried to do what? Join the church. See the pattern here? Saved, baptized, join the church. That's what you should desire. If you're not added to the church, you should be. You say, well, I got to get baptized. Then get baptized. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, obviously, get saved. Saved, baptized, added to the church. All right? And so Paul came to an identifiable group of baptized believers. And he knew they held the body of truth. And he tried to join with them in this assembly. And of course, at first they were hesitant because of his background, but they allowed him to join. We learn from Scripture that we are not only to believe, and there's a lot of people out there that will act like that's all that matters. And here's what they'll do. They'll say, well, it's just the universal church. We're all just the church. All the saved people are the church. No, that's impossible, because the word church means assembly. And the local church is the way the Bible was written. You look at Acts and you see the local church in Thessalonica, the local church in Philippi, the local church in Corinth. You read Ephesus, or you read Ephesians, that's the letter to the church in Ephesus. You read Galatians, that's the letter to the churches, the different churches in Galatia, the whole area of Galatia. Philemon is a church in Philemon's house. The man's name was Philemon. These are all local churches. And so that's the Bible way. And anybody who thinks of it just being a universal body, and on the Christian radio today, you'll hear, the body. Listen, the body is just the individual church, okay? And if you're not a member of the body, you're just kind of a member out there flopping around by yourself. And no member is as effective on your own as you are when you're hooked to the body. Do you know that? Let's say you're a soldier, but you don't want to be part of an army. It doesn't work that way, okay? I mean, you might be a soldier, but you without an army, you're not very effective. And so you need to be a part of what you were meant to be a part of. And so as a member, we have greater ability to serve God than we do by ourselves. Same thing with candle power. Jesus said, let your light shine. Well, you know, when we put our lights together, it really shines. And so we need to believe, we need to belong, and we need to be added to. We need to be a part of that local assembly. And so we identify ourselves with the Lord, with that local assembly, and with the doctrine. That's why it's important before you join our church or any church that you read up on what the church believes and talk to the pastor and talk to the deacon and make sure that you believe what they believe and that you're not going to be opposed to something like that. But added to the church that was started by Christ, multiplied and blossomed into many different local churches. All right. Then the third B is behaved. All right. 1 Timothy 3:15, and we'll go back to Acts chapter 2 in just a second. 1 Timothy, I just want to read this verse. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is behavior that is expected. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fear came upon every soul. They were respectful of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 45, they sold their possessions and gave. They just gave to one another. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house. And then verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What an exciting time. But they behaved in a way that was different than the world. Sadly, many professing Christians live as if this world is all there is. Many people live as if this world is all there is, and I understand that. I understand why Hillary Clinton and other people like her are so consumed with power and getting their agenda done, because they believe this world is all there is. They don't act like they believe in an afterworld. They act like this is it. And I understand that, because those people aren't saved. So I understand how they... But for Christians, we shouldn't act like that. We shouldn't act like this world is all there is. We should act like this world isn't all there is. We should behave differently. We should invest our time and our money differently, because we think this world isn't all there is. And so we think and we act and behave differently. But many Christians don't. They act like this world is all there is, just like the unsaved people. One may call his belief Christian, but if that belief does not change your behavior, you're not living a biblical Christianity. Now, again, did we say that you have to change your behavior to go to heaven? No. But someone who is saved should want to be baptized, should want to belong. And how many of you joined a church and then found out after you joined that you had some sin in your life you needed to get taken care of? Yeah. And you know what? That's for the rest of our life. For the rest of our life, we find out, you know what? I've been proud. I've been gossiping. I've been doing this, and I've been doing it for years. I didn't even realize I was offending God. But when we get saved, we get closer to the Lord and closer to God's people. When you start meeting people who know God, and you start fellowshipping with people who know God, I'll tell you what, you can't help but get close to God and not get cleaned up at the same time. You get closer to the Lord, and it wants you to be holy. It makes you want to be more Christ-like. And you become more and more like Christ. You become changed. And they became more like Christ. And that's why they had favor with all the people, because they were good people. They were a blessing to their society. They were a blessing to their community. The Christian life is the life of the eternal one, Jesus, living in us. And John 17, verse 3, was the verse that Janie quoted a little bit ago. I don't have it memorized like she did, so let me just read it to you. John 17, and verse 3, talking about knowing him, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I want to know Christ who died for me. Just getting to know him more and more and more. And we are encouraged by others in our church who know him. They're a blessing. Christians who know God are encouragement to other Christians who want to know him. And we are to work together as a body of believers to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our individual functions, and some of us in here have had some health issues lately. Well, you learn to appreciate all the different members, don't you? You know, I never really gave my nerves much thought. But now my nerves are on my mind a lot because there's a pinch. I got a toe that gets kinked once in a while and goes cockeyed and does weird things, causing me to walk funny. You know, those things are not appreciated until they go wrong. That's usually how it is, right? And the Johnsons are laughing, right? I mean, there's just lots of things that never get appreciated until it goes wrong. Well, you know what? We have to learn to appreciate one another, each and every body part, and to care for one another. And so what am I doing? I got these exercises I'm doing, trying to help my shoulder and my disc and my neck. And I'm sure some of you have some exercises. Yes, you're caring and you're taking care. Why? Because that's what we should do. Work together so that we can function better. All right? And then letting the Lord have His way in our life will crowd out the lesser things. And these people were so involved in God that they were selling off their property and giving it to other people who needed it, who needed help. That's how much they were working together. May that happen again with us. And that we would be people who would believe, belong, and behave like true Christians ought to, and be changed people. And that people would say they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're out of time, so I'm going to have to stop there. Let's close in prayer, and we'll get ready for the next service. Lord, we thank